This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, inshaAllah. We'll start, inshaAllah, in a few seconds, inshaAllah. Exactly at 7. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره. We seek Allah's help and assistance and we praise Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and we ask Him to rectify our intention and our deeds and reform our hearts so that they are the hearts that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya and in the akhirah, the type of hearts that will save us, the type of hearts that appreciate the blessings of Allah and His revelation, and they don't deviate from Allah's message and from the Sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and bless our efforts, our work, to allow us to strive for His sake subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us the strength and wisdom and guidance to be able to do this and to continue to do it, and to hold our faith so it does not shake and does not waver, and that our intention remains pure. We send salah and salam upon His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to bless His companions and reward them and their followers and their followers, and to make them among their followers. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. So inshallah we continue with our series, and inshallah today we're dealing, let's say, mainly with two things, although there are other things be included in them, because it doesn't divide neatly into one separate, you know, few separate topics, but they're intermingled throughout when we discuss them. So you'll find a little bit of this here, and then we move on, and then it comes back again. So now, inshallah, we'll deal, let's say, mainly with two things, inshallah. We'll talk about seeking knowledge that the author is going to recommend, and also about solitude, al-uzla. We'll understand what that means, inshallah, and how important uzla is, solitude is, for the believer, right? So let's just delve into it directly and see what the author says. He says, rahimahullah, and one's joy is in solitude with ilm. So it kind of combines those two things that we talked about. He says, one's happiness, okay, so where are you going to locate your happiness, he's saying, is in solitude with ilm, with knowledge. And he says, and their religion will be safe when they are alone. And this, subhanAllah, is very apt if you are under lockdown and you don't get to see people and enjoy their company. This is really very apt because it does deal with this idea of being alone. Typically, right, the idea of being alone is to be lonely. If you think about it, right, we equate being alone with being lonely. Unless, you know, nowadays you have your phone, so you never really disconnected. But if you disconnect yourself from that phone and you're alone, you begin to feel lonely. Now, he's saying here, rahimahullah, that no. He says, when you're alone, right, you're alone, you're by yourself, there's no other human being around. And of course, you don't have your phone with you. But you're not alone, meaning you have your books with you, you have knowledge with you. He says you're not really alone. In fact, you'll be happiest when you do this. And then he says also solitude has also an additional benefit, which is what? That you will be safe, safe from sin. So first of all, highlight the difference between being alone and lonely. Right? Because sometimes, subhanAllah, you could be around people but feel lonely. And you could be by yourself but not feel lonely. And so it does have to do more with your heart and mind rather than the people that you have around you, like primarily. So if you're around people who you don't enjoy their company and their conversation, you could feel very alone, though you are around people. So what he's saying here is that you actually will find your happiness, is saying, if you are seeking knowledge, if you're a person of knowledge. If when you're alone, you start to study and research and learn, because that is going to satisfy you. And Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, it's described in the Quran, knowledge is described as haya, or as something that enlivens. Why does knowledge enliven? Right? Specifically, what we're talking here about, knowledge about Allah Azza wa Jal, knowledge about His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why does it enliven the heart? More than anything else, why? And why does it bring happiness to the heart? Because what do you know when you learn these things? You learn about Allah Azza wa Jal. So the more that you learn about Allah, the closer that you get to Him, and when you get close to Allah, you find satisfaction and happiness. And then you find what you're looking for. And once you reach that, you don't feel the need to keep looking, because that is the answer of all answers. And when you find Allah, and you're satisfied and happy and content with Allah, you've actually reached the answer of all answers. And that's what brings joy to you. So even if you're alone, but you're sitting with your books or listening to your lectures or reading your Quran, but you're alone, or you're not interacting with a lot of people around, you're not going to feel so estranged and isolated, because you are connected. And who are you connected to? You're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's further on, okay, down the road, the author will be talking about Qiyamul Layl. You know, seek your portion of Qiyamul Layl, night prayer. Now, in night prayer, you are alone. When you're standing in salah, you're alone. But it infuses the rest of your existence with meaning, because you're alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. And so, when he's saying here, yes, be alone, he's not really asking you to be alone, because you are with someone and you are with Allah Azza wa Jal. So, you know, famously, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, he used to spend extended time after teaching, attending salah and all of that, he'd be home. So they asked him, "Ala tastawhish, don't you feel lonely, right? When there's no one around, why don't you spend time with us?" So he said, rahimahullah, he said, "Why would I spend time with you? If I sit with you," meaning with people in general, "you backbite and you gossip and you engage in sin. But when I'm in my house and I'm studying, I'm spending time with the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and so on, with the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal. How could I ever be lonely when I spend time with them?" Right? So this is just to highlight that even when you're alone and even when you're home, Allah Azza wa Jal had given you a treasure that if you engage, if you open your heart, if you start learning, that it will satisfy you beyond the satisfaction that you would find mingling with people. Although mingling with people socially is what? Necessary. But there is a higher degree and level of happiness, which is that when you, let's call it al-unsu billah, because there is uns, and happiness, entertainment that you have when you socialize with people, when you are around people. And there is uns, a happiness that you find when you converse with Allah Azza wa Jal. And the two are not the same. So just imagine, you know, the height of happiness that you can reach when you are around other people. This is the height. And now this is not the created being, this is the creator. Company is different. The company is different, and the effect is different. And the level of satisfaction and happiness being close to Allah can never be compared with that you're going to gain from people. Even if that person is the love of your life, your husband, your daughter, your son, and whatever, because they eventually are a created being. They give you happiness, yes, indeed. But the happiness available when you're alone with Allah Azza wa Jal is magnitudes higher. That is when it's open, when it's available, when you allow yourself to bring it into your life. So he said that ilm gives you life. Why does it give you life? Because Allah Azza wa Jal is in that ilm. The knowledge of Allah, who He is, who are the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, are in that ilm. He says also that your religion will be safe when you're alone. Because as some of the, one of the Salaf, maybe it was one of the Sahaba said, وَهَلْ يُفْسِدُ النَّاسَ إِلَّا النَّاسِ What corrupts people except people? Of course, we know about the shaitan. But he's taking here what he's highlighting here, the influence of people on people. That who corrupts you? The shaitan needs tools, right? The shaitan on his own, he whispers to you. But then who is going to be the tools of the shaitan that will convince you or that will aid you in committing that sin? Well, you need people. And then people also adopt the role of the shaitan themselves. They begin to whisper. So when you're alone and you're in your salah and you are in your ibadah and you are reading and you are studying and you're safe from potential harm from people. Either you harm them or they harm you. So either when you meet them, you start gossiping and backbiting and condemning and ridiculing and wasting time and maybe more inclined to do haram, or they would do the same when you are there. So you earn sins either way, either by you introducing it or they introduce it and you accept it, unless your company is righteous, unless you are vigilant and you are firm about avoiding sin. Okay, and we'll see inshallah later on examples of how others or others' company could corrupt and can harm. It could benefit, but it also could corrupt and it could harm. But we are just focusing on what the author is saying. So, is socialization better or solitude? Meaning, is it being a social person around people all the time, is that better? Or disengaging from people and being alone, is that better? Which one is better? In general, inshallah, and this is really an important question, inshallah. So I hope you remember the answer. Because it will serve you now, but it will serve you later. Whenever that question comes up, do I engage in this? Should I involve myself in da'wah? Should I organize this effort? Should I visit these people? It's always going to come up. And the answer to it, inshallah, simply is this. Whenever socialization is more beneficial, that's what you should do. And whenever solitude is more beneficial, that's what you should do. Okay, so just remember that. And I know it sounds easy. In application, it gets complicated, but at least to remember it, that's pretty easy. Whenever socialization is more beneficial, then that's what you're supposed to do. And whenever solitude is more beneficial, that's what you are supposed to do. So, if you socialize and the end of it is that you're inviting people to Islam, you are spreading good, commanding good and forbidding evil, helping others, or you need to socialize, okay? It's a human need, so you need to socialize, you need to talk, you need to share your story, consult others with your dilemmas, your pain. You need to do that, and that's most beneficial for you, then you need to do that. That's more beneficial. But when it stops being that, meaning you receive no benefit from it, and you're giving no benefit to others through it, either it is harmful or a complete waste of time, then solitude becomes the wisest decision. If, when you're alone, you're more obedient to Allah. And some of us, subhanAllah, we have a challenge. The challenge is that when we're alone, we disobey Allah. Because there is no protection. In that case, solitude does not work for you in being alone. Or when people are alone sometimes, right, they are victims to the whispers of the shaitan. Because they're alone. They have no defenses around them. So the shaitan start whispering and they listen and they engage. And not necessarily about haram, but just bad thoughts. Depressing thoughts. So they feel better around people, but not so much when they are alone. For you and me, if that's our situation, then solitude is not for us. But if when you're alone, you can engage in ibadah, do something religiously very useful, study, memorize, or in worldly terms, you also do something that is very useful, more than when you socialize outside, then we say that solitude is better than, right? Solitude is better than. So what we need, inshallah, what we can take from that, then I will go, inshallah, and share with you some hadith about solitude and where you can find it in the hadith, is that we need at least selective solitude. Right? Selective solitude. What do I mean by selective solitude? As human beings, we need other people. Just what we need is first to be selective with who we bring close to us, so that we're not bringing harm to ourselves and our families, to our heart and mind. So I bring certain people, but not everybody. Not everybody. If they're going to bring me harm, then I need to maintain some distance from them. If they are bad friends, and the author later on will talk about examples. But if their company is bad, I maintain distance. But selective solitude also means that you need some alone time. Everybody. You need some alone time when you are alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. Alone with your thoughts in salah. You need that alone time. Because when you are alone, you can think about who you are, your relationship with Allah, what you've done that is right, what you've done that is wrong, to ask Allah for forgiveness, to stay away sometimes. Sometimes we are weak, and if I'm around people, I'm going to gossip. So I stay back so that I don't engage in that sin. Or when I'm with that person, I'm going to commit certain sins I know about for sure. So I stay away from them so that I don't commit those sins. So we need selective solitude. I don't need to be a monk on top of a mountain. At the same time, I can't be a person who's only worshiping Allah if I'm around other people. But when I'm alone, I do none of it. Now I need to reserve some of my ibadah when I'm alone, at home. No one sees me except I and Allah Azza wa Jal. You know, you must have that hidden ibadah. No one knows about it except you and Allah. Right? And why? What the benefit of that is why? Because there's less likely that you're going to be doing it out of riya. No one sees you. No one knows about it. So some praise for solitude that comes from some of the ahadith. When they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are the best of people? He says, مُؤْمِنٌ يُجَاهِدُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِمَالِهِ وَنَفْسِهِ. He says, a mu'min who strives or fights for the sake of Allah with his self, with his life, and his money. Then they asked him, then whom? He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَرَجُلٌ فِي شَعْبٍ مِنَ الشِّعَابِ يَعْبُدُ رَبَّهُ وَيَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِنْ شَرِّهِ. And he says that a person who's worshipping Allah in a valley, in one of those valleys, okay, worshipping Allah and saving people from his harm. So notice here, you know, the two levels of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that really corresponds to what we said about socialization and solitude. Who's the first person? Who's the first person? He said the best person is a person who strives for the sake of Allah with his self and with his money. Meaning he's out there. He's fighting, he's striving, he's giving the truth, he's receiving blows and insults and attacks, and yet keeps striving. This is a person who is strong enough to be able to be out there and introduce change, receive harm, and yet continue to be patient. You can, you know, this could be da'wah, this could be raising children, this could be anything, right? Giving da'wah to your neighbors, building a masjid, all of these things. Because that person has the ability either to do it all the time or selectively. Who's the second person? He says that he's a person who worships Allah in one of those valleys. No one knows about him, meaning he's alone. Of course, he doesn't worship Allah out of ignorance. He knows enough to worship Allah. So he has knowledge. So that's why I say that this is really important. He says, you don't withdraw away from people, okay, while you're ignorant. Because if you do that, the shaitan intervenes. Because the shaitan knows you don't have basis to know right from wrong. No, you need to keep learning Islam. Whether you're going to be in solitude, whether you're going to be with people, you continuously need to be learning Islam so the shaitan doesn't tempt you. Like he had tempted what? Monks before us. Because they favored solitude, but looked what happened to them. So Islam does not push you to such an extreme, and Islam demands that you learn your religion so the shaitan does not tempt you. So يَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِنْ شَرِّهِ. He is in that valley worshipping Allah, protecting people from his harm. Because he's not there. So he just stays, worships Allah, harming no one. By the way, that intention of harming no one, that's ibadah, by the way, and sadaqah. Right? You remember it, because Sahabi asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you know a person cannot do this, what can he do? He told him to do this. He cannot do this good. What can he do? It takes him a lower level. At the end of the day, he says he protects people, stays away from harming people, because this is sadaqah. So sometimes you want to say something harsh to someone. Sometimes you want to hurt someone. Sometimes you just feel mean. You're in a foul mood today. You're ready to fight with anybody, but you hold your harm back. You don't want people to feel bad. Do that for Allah Azza wa Jalla, because this is sadaqah and this is ibadah. You don't have something good to say, don't say anything bad and harmful and sinful. That in itself is ibadah. That in itself also can call it selective solitude. So, okay, I'm not going to harm you. If I can't help you, I'm not going to harm you. Okay? So, يَدَعُ النَّاسَ مِنْ شَرِّ. He's not harming people. He says, this is of the best people. Another hadith, إِنَ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْعَبْدَ التَّقِيَّ الْغَنِيَّ الْخَفِيِّ. Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the slave, meaning a human being who is taqi, has taqwa. Ghani. Ghani doesn't mean rich, meaning has money. Rich here. Like his heart is rich. And it's rich with Allah's love, and depending on Him, doesn't need people, right? Al-Khafi, okay? Anonymous. So he has three qualities. In Allah yuhibbu al-abda, Allah loves a person who is taqwa, rich in heart, anonymous. People don't know him. And he doesn't seek fame, he doesn't run out after it. It doesn't tell people, hey, see me, look at me. And by the way, you know, understand, social media is built on what? This is why it is so corrupting, right? Even though I'm reaching you through social media, but anyway, this is why it's so corrupting, because social media is about watch me, love me and like me, promote me, right? That's what it's about. So he's saying, no, that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves someone who's anonymous. He doesn't seek fame. Yani it could be thrust on him, but he doesn't want it, runs away from it. So that's about anonymity and about solitude as well. Another hadith, subhanAllah. This, again, really apt for us today. He says, وَرَجُلٌ جَلَسَ فِي بَيْتِهِ. He says, if a man or a woman stays at home and does not backbite people, فَهُوَ ضَامِنٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Okay? So it says, it does not backbite people or bring to them anger or sin. So he sits home so that he doesn't backbite people and so that he does not bring to them an anger, does not make them angry, and does not lead them to sin. It says, فَهُوَ ضَامِنٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ. He has a guarantee from Allah. It's an authentic hadith. He has a guarantee from Allah Azza wa Jalla. What is that guarantee? It's as if Allah made it an obligation on Himself that if you do this, I'm going to reward you with what the hadith says, another narration, Jannah. And this is one of the guarantees that are given to all of us. Right? If you strive in Allah's sake, you have a guarantee that Allah will guide you. If you are sincere, Allah will guide you and forgive you. This is another guarantee. That is, when you stay home with the intention of, I'm not going to backbite people, I'm not going to injure people, attack them, harm them, sadden them, anger them, or bring the sin to them. So I'm restraining. If they have any harm, I'm keeping it away from them. He says, if you do that, you are ضامنٌ على الله تعالى, meaning that you will receive guarantee from Allah Azza wa Jalla for Jannah. And another one, he says, "Man naja?" When they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man naja?" What is salvation? How do we save ourselves? He said, "Imlik alayka lisana," control your tongue. "Waliyasaka baytuk," and let your house contain you. "Wabki ala khati'atik," and cry over your sin. So when they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by the way, these things never mean that a Muslim is passive, meaning you just stay home and let the world outside burn. That does not mean that. What it means is that you need, as we said, those moments, those hours, when you are inside your home, when you are with yourself, with your ibadah, with your heart, you need this to be able to do anything good on the outside. But if, as they said, if you are defeated on the inside, you already are defeated on the outside. Okay, if all of us are defeated here, it is how are you be able to convince anybody else, okay, to win, to defeat the shaitan internally and to defeat the shaitan externally, if the first battle, which is an obligation on all of us, which is here, is lost. So that's how he said, إِمْلِكْ عَلَيْكَ لِسَانَكْ. Look at how, you know, simple these things are. Meaning that is, they are within reach. And somebody asks you today, how can I save myself? He says, okay, إِمْلِكْ عَلَيْكَ لِسَانَكْ. Control your tongue. Isn't it your tongue and mine? It's not somebody else's tongue. It's my tongue. Can you not control your tongue? Well, it is. It's under your control. But subhanAllah, we may have not learned how to control it. And included in the tongue is what you write. So, إِمْلِكْ عَلَيْكَ لِسَانَكْ. Have control over your tongue. وَلْيَسَعْكَ بَيْتُكْ. Let your house contain you. At moments that it needs to contain you, let it contain you. At moments when, if you leave, there is sin, let it contain you. By the time when you have to go to the salah, no, go to the salah. At a time when you have to go visit your parents or help other people, go out and do this. But at times where it needs to contain you, let it contain you. وَبْكِ عَلَى خَطِيئَةِ. Cry over your sin, meaning remember it, ask Allah for forgiveness, and you may reach a stage where you actually cry over it out of regret, asking Allah for forgiveness. Right? Those are things that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. The last thing, hadith I want to share with you is, يعني Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to the effect of, the meaning is that النجاتُ في الفتنة. How do you, أو السلامةُ في الفتنة. How do you save yourself at times of fitna? He say لزومُ البيت. Stay at home. This is the time of big fitna and big turmoil when there's just, it's massive fitna outside. Right? He says, okay, you stay home, you protect yourself from evil when that happens. So this is, inshallah, you know, a focus on solitude, but we explained what we mean by solitude. It doesn't mean that you stay away from salah and the masjid, from visiting your parents, from shopping when you need to shop for your essentials, from going to work. That's not what we mean by solitude. Solitude is go do all of these necessities and the obligations and the recommended acts that Allah loves, but then also take time for yourself, take time for your own ibadah, reflection and contemplation, and stay away from what harms you. That's what we mean. Then he said, then you will be safe. He continues, that is, if you do that, you will be safe from, it was said and he said, I'll explain that, and from the harm of a companion, and from an ugly slanderer, and from the envious. Meaning these are the types of people that you'll be saved from when you stay away, when you practice more solitude, when you're selective when it comes to how you spend your time and who you spend it with. Then you're going to gain these things. What do you gain? He says you'll be safe from قيل وقال. It was said and he said. This is taken from the hadith, directly taken from the hadith. What he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَرِهَ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثَ قِيلَ وَقَالَ. One of them. Allah hates for you three things. The first, which we want to focus on, قِيلَ وَقَالَ. It was said and he said. What does that mean? It means gossip in general. So when you meet people, you know what he said? You know what she said? You know what happened to them? Either it is gossip, either it is lies, either it is secrets that should not be shared, or it is actual information, but it's not useful. Right? It's not useful. So he's saying that you'll be safe from that. Because as soon, subhanAllah, and it's the habit of a lot of us today, as soon as you meet another person, what we end up talking about is other people. You know what was said to him. You know what he did. You know what happened to her. You know what to happen to her kids. You know the latest scandal, the latest gossip, the latest secret. And if not, and it's not haram, you'll be talking about, you know, the latest thing with the stock market. You know what that leader said. You know what the prime minister said. You know what happened in that game. And these things, I'm not telling us not to talk to other people, but some of us, we don't need all of that information. It's not beneficial, and it's distracting, and it's wasteful. Okay, if you need it, it's halal, and you need it, and you like politics, talk about it. You like sports, talk about it, as long as it's halal. But he's saying that you may not be interested in these things, and in your mind, you have the ability to focus on better and more productive things. But because you go and visit and socialize, they talk about, and it becomes your interest. Becomes something you focus on. And how many times, and I personally have experienced this, it's something I don't know anything about, let's say, or I know, but I'm really not interested in it. I go and I have a conversation with so-and-so. And the issue is halal, it's not that it isn't. And they talk about this. And because they talked about it, I start thinking about it. And the next time I see it online, the next time I see it when I'm reading a newspaper or what have you, I'll read about it just because somebody else talked about it. It's not necessarily bad, but you kind of want to wonder sometimes, do I need all of that information? Or can I even be more selective with it, right? Allahu alam. So this is qila wa qal. Okay, it can have a negative, and it does have a negative connotation to it, or a negative interpretation, which is what? Gossip, backbiting, or speech that you do not need simply is wasteful. So he said, you'll be protected from that when you don't engage people so often. You'll be protected from the harm of a companion, a sadiq, the friend, or the one who's sitting next to you. You'll be protected from their harm. And there's a famous example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مثل الجليس الصالح والجليس السوء, the example of the good companion and the example of the bad companion. So he said the example of the good companion is like what the one who sells perfumes. Okay. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إما أن تبتاع منه وإما أن يحذيك وَإِمَّا أَن تَجِدَ مِنْهُ رِيحًا طَيِّبًا. If you're going, your companion is someone who sells perfume. What are the possibilities? Either you buy from him, or he gives you a gift. Here's some perfume, okay? Or just a sample on your body. Or the third is what? He smells something beautiful. SubhanAllah, when I thought about it, if you're sitting next to a scholar, these are the three possibilities, by the way. Either you buy from him, which is that you ask him a question and he gives you the answer. Or what? He gives you a gift, meaning he reminds you. He gives you, you know, some gems, interpretations in the Quran, a sunnah. You didn't ask, he gave it to you. Or the third is what? You smell something nice from him. You notice him saying something beautiful, doing something beautiful, following a sunnah. You learn that. Being kind, being patient, you learn that from them, right? So this is the good companion. It says, وَمَثَلُ الْجَلِيسِ السَّيِّئِ, okay, is like a blacksmith. The bad companion is like a blacksmith who's, you know, has a furnace and he's putting the metals in and it's hot. So you're sitting next to him. So what are the consequences? He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either what he's doing in his profession burns your clothes, or you will have smell something foul coming, smoke that will disturb you. Same thing. So when you're with your bad companion, what happens? Either he gives you one of his sins, right? You accept it, or at least if not, you just notice something ugly coming out of them, ugly word and ugly act, and it disturbs you. That's the foul smell. So that's what he's saying. He says, if you're not very selective in selecting your companions, this is what's going to happen. So choose the best companions, and if it comes that the only possibility or what is available are companions that will take you away from Allah, then you don't need that. Then you stay away from them. Right? So that is included in kind of the solitude. So you're selective, very selective about whom you choose as a person who will influence your mind and influence your heart. Because the thing that you will be thinking about for the next hour or for the next day is largely determined by your companion and what that companion is talking about and what is important to them, right? So he said, he continues, he says, so be like a house's rug or the rug of your house. I'll explain that image. So be like the rug of your house, for it conceals your flaws and protects you from every misguided corrupter. Okay. So that image there is an image that is taken from a hadith. Ahlasul buyut. What does that mean? It's taken from, you know, when you have a horse or a camel and they put the saddle on, but under the saddle they put a kind of a cloth. That's the hils. So it goes the cloth and then the saddle on top. That cloth stays in its place throughout the journey. So when he says, be like that cloth in your home, meaning that stay home as much as you can if there is fitna outside, and to protect yourself from fitna. And when there is nothing useful to do outside, stay home. And, you know, it's worth noting, inshallah, that staying home today is not like staying home before. Because you stay home today, but you still have the internet and you still have your phone. And you still can go on social media. So he doesn't mean stay home, yet you're still on social media. That's not what he's talking about. Because you're still with people. And he's saying stay home and do something useful. Study, learn, memorize, or do something useful. But that's how he's saying. Do something useful while at home. But if you're just basically staying home playing games, that's no difference than being outside. Because both of them just kind of waste time, right? So consider that when we're saying stay home or solitude, we mean like the way that they understood it before, which is that you're separating yourself from distractions, from people, and focusing on something that is internal, private, intimate, and learning your religion. Those are the hours that we are talking about, right? So some disconnection from people, that's what it means to stay home. So we say what? You will protect yourself from, so be like a rug inside your house, for it conceals your flaws. Meaning if you have a flaw, right? If you have a shortcoming, the more that you mix with people, the more that they know about it. But if you keep yourself, inshallah, and you work on yourself at home, then people will know less about your business and about your mistakes. That's what he means. And you protect yourself from every misguided corrupter. So again, it's added protection when you do that. Going back now to knowledge and mixing it with solitude. He says, the best companions are books that benefit you with knowledge and manners, like a mind guided to the truth. Meaning that these books, when they are smart and intelligent and wise, they're teaching all of that, they will guide you to the truth. So they are saying they can be your best companion. These books can be your best companions, and we can add to them today lectures, because you could be home and you can listen to lectures, recorded, live, whatever it is, but you are actually learning something very valuable. Even your subhanAllah, and this is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal that we don't thank Allah Azza wa Jal enough for. You know, people, and you can probably remember this, if you needed to learn something, you had to travel. Like literally travel, not just go to the masjid, drive to the masjid. No, travel to another city to be able to meet so-and-so and learn from them something. Now, subhanAllah, I mean, so many people have lectures and, you know, courses and online. So you don't even need to travel. You can sit there and you can see them and you can listen to them and you can benefit from their wisdom while at home. And subhanAllah, that's the treasure that Allah Azza wa Jalla had enabled. Even though the internet and social media had allowed also for an inflood of corruption and wastefulness, But at the same time, there is that other side there that you can learn something very valuable if you choose to. But it is a challenge because quantity-wise, the corruption is greater. The waste of time is greater. But you still can find something to please Allah Azza wa Jalla and all of that, and you can use it to your benefit. So he says, the best companion is a book. And think about it, subhanAllah. You cannot... You're not around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam today, but you can feel like you're around him. How? Right? Because if you read his biography, it'll be as if you're living with him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? That's why it's really important to know his life. You will feel it as if you're with him in Mecca, as if you are with him when he's being challenged and oppressed and attacked. You will relive these events and they will mean something to you. So when you're engaged in the study of the biography of the Prophet ﷺ and you're living it with him, somebody comes at that moment and tells you, come on, let's out. I want to go to the mall. I'm feeling bored and tired. You say, but no, I'm actually doing something really interesting here. And I can feel it. And I can feel it. And I can feel his struggle and I can feel what he did. And it means now something to me. This is entertaining. So you don't need to run away from it to be entertained. You already are being entertained. Or if you read his words, we all say, okay, we want to follow the Prophet ﷺ. He was wise, he was eloquent. But you actually believe it based on experience, not because you've heard it, but actually I have experienced it. Do you know that? So when you read the ahadith, and then you come to a hadith that really speaks to you, then you'll understand what his words mean. Then they will matter. And then you would want to read more. And if now somebody comes and tells you, let's go out, you know, you'll say, no, I'm doing really something special here. Okay? I'm too consumed. I'm too interested. I don't have time for this thing. So you don't have to run away from it, right? A lot of times we find ourselves maybe forcing ourselves to have to read the Quran and read the hadith and read the biography. You know, when you find joy in it and you live it, then that becomes your joy. That becomes your happiness. So he says selecting the book and reading that book because it conveys knowledge, that is the best companion. And they say about books, subhanAllah, that a book does not backbite you when you leave it. A book, it does not get angry with you, okay? A book does not betray you. And whenever you want the counsel of the book is available. It does not tell you that I'm busy. And whenever you want to learn something, the book is there to teach you, right? So subhanAllah, in terms of friends, maybe we can start thinking, inshallah, as far as companions and friends, as books being a companion of ours as well, and a friend of ours as well, and try to select the best of books, because it's like also selecting the best of companions. Now, and he then goes on, rahimahullah, and he says, and mix if you mix, meaning if you have to, if you want to socialize, and mix if you mix with every aided and guided from among the scholars who are pious and worshippers of Allah. Oh, of course, it doesn't mean you only can mix with scholars. He's just giving you, inshallah, the best. And of course, anyone who is like them. So if you want to mix, mix with those who have knowledge, meaning they'll be able to benefit you with that this knowledge, and also who are pious and are worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, why does he say, and mix if you should mix? Because you will have to. Okay, it's recommended that you get married. It's recommended that you have kids. Then you're already socializing. You have to work, right? You have to go and buy necessities. You're socializing. So there are aspects to it that are compulsory. You have to go to the masjid. You're socializing. You're going to Hajj. You kind of have to socialize. You can't run away from people. And it's a necessity in all of us. This is why he says, if you have to, yeah, eventually you have to. But then he's what? Is be selective. Okay, so if and whenever, as we said, solitude does protect you from harm, this is praised. When it takes away from obligations, no. When it takes away from recommended acts without any added benefit to you, then no. Right? And that's why there's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ so that we understand this well. There's a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ where he said that I would go and offer help to my brother and fulfill his needs or help him with his need until it is solved is more beloved to me than i'tikaf for an entire month in this masjid, which is the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So i'tikaf, which is ibadah, it's defined as being in solitude. In the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know what's better than that except the other masjid, the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. That's the only one that is better. But a whole month i'tikaf in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not many of us get to do that. Yet he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I go and help my brother until his need is satisfied, his problem is solved, is more beloved to me than i'tikaf for a whole month. So here, understand it inshallah. It doesn't mean that i'tikaf is not good. It doesn't mean that don't do i'tikaf. No, it doesn't need that. But when there is a conflict between the two, I either do i'tikaf or help, go and help. But when you finish helping, what do? You go back to your ibadah and you go back to your connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. Because that is what enables you to help and to do it for Allah's sake and to do it with iman and ikhlas. So a person, a Muslim, has a balance. He has a foot among people and a foot inside his home where he's alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what we mean. He's alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. No. And you can take inshallah from that when he's, because he said from among the scholars who have taqwa and who are worshippers of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is that ilm, whatever we want to learn, whatever our intention to learn, inshallah, now and in the future, ilm, knowledge, must lead to more taqwa and worship of Allah. So it's not theoretical knowledge. Meaning just to learn something for the sake of learning and saying that I've learned it. You learn it because it needs to materialize in terms of taqwa, more taqwa, and more fear of Allah and love of Allah and more ibadah. That is why we learn. Why am I learning the Quran? Just so that they say I memorized it or I've read the entire tafsir, so that I would say to myself, hey, I'm proud of myself, I read the entire tafsir. Then, okay, what did you do with the things that you've learned from all of that? Did it bring you closer to Allah? Did you do something extra? Did it soften your heart? What did it do? If you gain nothing from it, then you have to revisit why you have learned and what you have learned. So that's why he said that ubudiyya, you know, that Ahmad ibn Hanbal, I just remembered this. They asked him once, if we want to ask so-and-so, if you want to ask somebody a question, who should we ask? And he said, so-and-so. They said he does not have a lot of knowledge. And he has knowledge. It's like not the top. He has knowledge, but he's not way there at the top. He says he has taqwa. And what do you want from knowledge except taqwa? Meaning that this person has the taqwa, which is the outcome of knowledge. What else are you learning for? So if you just are learning just to be like an academic, meaning I know plenty of things, but I'm not really doing things with them, then you've missed the way. So that's why he's saying, no, this person already had understood what the purpose of knowledge is, and he's doing it. And because he's doing it, and he has taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, he's worthy of being asked. He is worthy of being asked. He's not ignorant. He has enough knowledge. But he had turned whatever he knows into taqwa. Whereas the problem is that if you ask somebody who has a lot of information but no taqwa, is that they may have the right answer, but they also could be misguided. right? Because they don't have the taqwa that is the natural and should be the natural outcome of what we learn. He said, this will be inshallah, the last that we will say today. And he said, he will benefit you. Who is that? The good companion, the scholar. Or the person who has knowledge or worshiper of Allah. He will benefit you with knowledge and advise you against following your desire. So keep this his company and you will receive guidance from his guidance and you will be well. And this is the benefit that you get from that person. What does you get? He'll benefit you with his knowledge. He'll benefit you with his knowledge and advise you against following your desire. Meaning he will be a person like a mirror for you. You will learn from him, okay? But also at the same time, if he sees something that you need to fix, he'll tell you. He'll be honest with you. He says there's so two benefits or double benefit here. One, you learn from them. That's why you say they say, inshallah, try to keep the company of those who know more than you. It doesn't mean that, okay, this is the only yardstick that I'm using. All my friends have to pass this test. And all of them have to know more than I do. Otherwise, I'm not befriending them. You also have friends for other reasons. You know, common interests. You find them interesting. And as long as they are not sinful and they don't drag you towards sin, they can be your friends, inshallah. But they're saying among your friends or among the people that you keep their company, make some those who have more knowledge than you. Because when you're next to them, they'll give you something. You'll benefit. You'll learn. You'll be motivated to learn more. And also, if they see you doing something wrong, they'll advise you against it. Hey, this is wrong. This is not the sunnah. Don't follow your desire. Or you can ask questions and they will give you the answer. Meaning, you are receiving a religious benefit, which is the greatest benefit. People, in subhanAllah, today mostly befriend people and you know stay close to them because of the dunya. Yeah, this person, you know, has connections. So I'm going to be his friend. This person can promote me, so I'll act nice around him. I'll pretend to be his friend. This person can invite me here. This person has money. So we befriend or we take brothers and sisters based on dunya. Or this so-and-so is from my village, from my tribe, from my family. So it's just basically worldly connections. Very few people, you know, befriend and keep others close to them because of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when you say, at least in part, seek those who remind you of Allah and at least have them to be among your friends, among your companions. Select them, inshallah. It's like a wise saying here. It says, a true brother is like a patch that you put on your clothes. Whenever there is a cut, it covers it. And that's another benefit. And the author doesn't talk about it, but that's another benefit. That is, you can have the type of people who, when they discover a mistake that you have, they cover it up, they fix it, they sew it, right? That's when an advice is. If you see somebody who's doing a mistake, your brother and your sister, and you tell them, fix this mistake, what is this like? It's like you taking a needle and a thread and fixing the cut in their clothes, and so that it looks like new again. They're not exposed. Because if you let them go out like that, their skin is exposed. And if you leave a person, let them proceed with their sin and their mistake, they are exposed. People can see that, their flaws. So you can seal it, right? Or like a patch of clothing on top. And you can seal your brother. You don't let others know about their mistake, right? That is a true brother or a true friend. There are other companions who do the opposite. Do the opposite. When they find that there's a cut, they make it bigger. And when they find that there's a cut, they tell other people, hey, you know what? So-and-so was wearing today. You know what? He told me about himself and about his family, about his kids. You know what I found inside his home? You know what he buys or he sells? And there's also other types of companions. So a true brother and a true friend helps you, aids you, doesn't aid against you. Right? And, you know, why does he do that? It comes, you know, if you're selecting a companion based on taqwa and akhlaq, they'll protect you because of their taqwa and akhlaq. And if you choose a companion that lacks these things, then of course he is going to expose all your secrets because there is no deterrent. There's no motivation to protect you and respect you. Unless maybe they have manners, manners could help. But so you want to protect, have someone who will protect you because of his and her good manners, and also because their relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal demands it and requires it. That's the companion. And someone who can teach you something. Someone who will be honest and tell you, oh, this is wrong. What you've done here is wrong. And this, it will doom you if you continue to do this. And I'm telling you this because I like you. Wallahu a'lam, inshallah. So let me see, inshallah, if they have some questions. So someone is saying here, this pandemic is a blessing in ways that we are forced to see, to go into solitude. Exactly. To experience solitude again and to reassess our connections with people and how dependent we are on human connection. And why that, what does that say about our connection to Allah Azza wa Jal? Where I can only be happy when I'm around people and I cannot be happy when I'm alone. That says something about the weakness of connection that we have with Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? I can't wait until I'm around other people, but not, I can't wait till I run away from my salah, or run away from my Quran. Does say something about how weak we, you and I, are in our connection with Allah Azza wa Jal. So it does actually provide a very valuable opportunity to reassess, you know, what makes us happy and the strength of our connection with Allah Azza wa Jal. How do we strike a right balance between solitude and mixing with others with benefit? Any questions that I can walk myself through? The benefit, inshallah, it's not going to be the same for every person. The balance, it's not going to be the same for every person. Okay, so some people will mingle more, and some people need more solitude. Some people don't have a lot to offer. They can't give da'wah. They don't have a lot of knowledge. They know that if they go outside and they mingle with them with this or with that, they will commit a lot of sin. So it's better for them to withdraw a bit. Okay? They know that if they go into da'wah, they will not have patience. And they don't have the knowledge for da'wah. So they can't give da'wah. So they need to withdraw more than others. Some, on the other hand, have the patience. They have the knowledge. If they stay back, no one is going to teach the people. No one is going to defend Islam. No one is going to, command good. Then they need to be out there. But even those who are out there, they need their moments. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions, they had to have these moments of solitude when they are with Allah Azza wa Jal. Otherwise, striving on the outside your house, becomes impossible. Because you need that energy. And that energy only comes when you have that connection with Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So the balance, you know, so let's say, for instance, the balance is here for someone. For others, it's closer to here. And for others, it's closer to there. Depending on knowledge, depending on activity, depending on patience, depending on where do they find themselves more obedient to Allah and most beneficial. That's where it is. So if you're here and you find that I'm not doing very well, they need me closer to the middle or closer to this other end. If you find yourself here, but you're not doing very well, then you need to move closer to the middle or closer to that end. You'll try and you'll figure out, inshallah, what is best. Wallahu a'lam. So I hope that helped, inshallah. Inshallah. Will the idea of solitude tend to hinder us from knowing and understanding issues of the day that may be important to Muslims in our daily interactions with others? It depends, inshallah, on what is it that you need to know and how much of it that you need to know versus, right, other things that are more pressing. So, you know, if you're an economist, I understand that you would know or need to know details about the economy. If you're a political scientist, I understand that you need to do that in detail. But think about the average person. How much information they have about the elections in the United States? How much information they have about maybe vaccines and the anti-vaccines and the sheer volume of information they have about things that do not really matter, or if they matter, they don't matter to that extent. I don't need to know these or that much detail about them, versus how we are ignorant when it comes to basics in Islam. I'm not talking about, you know, specialization in Islam, basics. Basics in the Quran, you know, some of the ayahs that we read, we don't understand. We just read them. Some of the du'as or the dhikr that we read, we don't know what they mean. We just read them. Some of the basics. So we're missing the basics, but we know a lot about trivial matters. So there is this inflation of knowledge, inflation of information, but it's kind of misdirected. So you think about it, inshallah, as you gain more balance in filtering information, what am I doing with this? Like, how much of it is beneficial and how much of it is not, right? And if it continues to be beneficial, you know, alhamdulillah, keep reading, keep learning. When you reach a stage where you say, that's it, there's nothing more that I need to know, move on to something else that is more beneficial. So we're talking really about priorities. So you consider, what is your priority in life? My priority, let's say, for instance, is there are certain things, basic Islamic things I need to learn. Well, that takes precedence. And then there are other things I need to know about what's happening to Muslims. Absolutely, go ahead and learn them. But again, assess as you are learning, as you're going and receiving information, how much of it is enough and how much of it is beginning to be a waste of my time and I can invest it somewhere else. The line is not always clear, but you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I want you just to think about it. Yani, before all of this, right, the internet, a person's knowledge, right, of what is happening in the world was far more limited, right, before the internet, if you can just imagine it, right, if you not experience that time. I know we still had TVs, I know we still had radios, but if you, even before the internet, a person's knowledge, the sheer information that we had about what is happening in the world and the detail that it comes in was nothing like what we have today. Yet we continued to live and we continued, you know, to understand the world around us, but not with that much detail, which doesn't add much to our lives. And if you go before TV and if you go before radio, people didn't know much about the world that they live in and not to that extent. And yet they continued to be good Muslims. They continued to help each other. They continued to build societies and civilizations. So it's not built on or dependent on knowing so much about the world today. You can know enough, inshallah. But I'm afraid that should have got a sheer amount of information had become so overwhelming that it's distracting. And we can't filter. And we don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore, by the way. And we can't focus on the beneficial. So just keep that in mind, inshallah. We're not telling people retreat. We're telling redirect. Redirect. This is beneficial, learn it. But there are other things that we have neglected, right? Okay, something about Hajj and Umrah. I was advised not to pray regular sunnah prayer for Dhuhr and Maghrib and Isha during Hajj and Umrah. This is if you're a traveler, right? So if you are a traveler, you do not pray the regular sunnahs because you are shortening the salah and combining the salah. So when you shorten the salah and when you combine the salah, you don't pray the sunnahs. So this is because you're traveling. It does not have to do with particular Umrah and Hajj. It's because you're traveling, right? So this is it, wallahu a'lam. You can still pray even when you're traveling and you're shortening the salah, you still can pray, inshallah. It's recommended sunnat al-fajr, the two rak'ahs of before fajr salah, and the witr. You continue to pray that, inshallah. How can we advise children on having friends when nowadays it's hard to find good companions? I know that, especially as young people, we need friends more than adults, but even adults need friends. And I know that it is scarce today. It's not only scarce today. You read in books, I've been written 200, 300, 500 years ago, and they're complaining about the inability to find good friends. So this is not something new. What we need to do, inshallah, at least, and this is, you know, the only thing I can offer, inshallah, is to ask Allah for them. To ask Allah for good friends and for good companions. And keep asking Allah for yourself and for your kids, and for your kids to ask for that. And inshallah, you know, to keep trying and to keep striving, meaning you strive and you try to find a good family, you try to find good kids, like-minded people, inshallah, who could be your friends and friends to you, for your kids. And also maybe online communities, inshallah, in absence of any physical community that can satisfy our needs, online communities. It's people that you can trust, you like, have the same interests, the same mind as yours, the same focus, inshallah, and at least they can be something rather than nothing for you, and if you trust them, inshallah, for your kids as well. So, but just keep making dua that Allah Azza wa Jalla grants it, and maybe in that absence, try also to connect with your kids on a more personal level, maybe, inshallah. You could be, satisfy some of that need. You can't be fully their friend, but satisfy some of that need, inshallah. And Allah alam, that's what I can say about it, inshallah. But just keep making dua for it, inshallah. And if you find a good family, I had this idea, what I'm calling it clusters. It doesn't matter where you live, but clusters of family, but especially in the West. Some people are completely reliant, the masjid needs to do this, the Islamic school needs to do that. No, we're responsible also. And if you can find a good family and another good family, form a cluster, a small cluster where we meet together, study together, eat together, or our children play together, if they are, inshallah, people that you're comfortable with. This way, inshallah, this cluster could be something that could help everybody. And as one family becomes strong, the other one also gains strength as well. And we begin to reinforce and help each other, inshallah. So that's another idea. Try to locate families, and maybe Allah will help. So I missed the other part of the question. So yeah, the Prophet ﷺ did pray when he's traveling, sunnah during Fajr and sunnah during Witr, the Witr sunnah. So those you pray, whether you're traveling or not, yep, it doesn't matter. But when you're traveling and you're shortening the salah, and shortening and combining, or only shortening, right? So it's not sunnah to pray the sunnah, except the ones we said. It's not sunnah to pray the sunnah, right? So the sunnah of dhuhr, sunnah before asr, after maghrib, after isha, not sunnah to pray the sunnah. The only exception would be fajr, inshallah, and witr. No. Okay, since, can we pray nawafil? Of course. During Hajj and Umrah, if you're going to Hajj and Umrah, just sunnah like that or nafil, absolutely you can, inshallah. But here's the difference, because I think that's the confusion. He said, I'm praying nafil, like what they call it, mutlaqun nafil, just nafil, right? Just like sunnahs like that, not the particular sunnahs. So he said, if I'm doing this, why am I not doing that? He's saying, because that is recommended, right? So when you don't do it, as some scholars maybe even have said, if we don't do it, there's a blemish on you because you have not done it, right? But the other one, that is the absolute or the general nafil or sunnah, you're volunteering. There's nothing on you at all if you don't do it. So this is completely up to you. So because it is completely up to you, you can do it or not. You can do it. Or you cannot do it, you can proceed, you cannot proceed. If you feel like it, you go ahead. That, on the other hand, the one that is before dhuhr, after dhuhr, after maghrib, after isha, if we say you still do it, it could be a burden. That's one. Second, we already shortened the obligation. Because as some of the sahaba have said, if I were to pray that sunnah after isha, after maghrib, before dhuhr and after dhuhr, it's better than I actually pray the entire obligation, not shorten it, isn't it? The same, because Allah made it easy here, He also made it easy over there as well. If you said, no, I want to do more, especially that I'm in Mecca, I'm in Medina, I just want to pray voluntary salah just on my own, from my own, is to go ahead and do it because you volunteered it. That's the difference. Wallahu a'lam. I hope that's satisfying. Okay. What's the opinion on children needing lots of friends and company versus learning solitude, etc., like advice for adults, or is it recommended for both adults and children, etc.? It's not the same for children as and adults. Children will need some interaction and some socialization, and if not, they will lack a basic skill as they're growing up. They need moments of solitude, of course, and they always have them, right? Even when they go to public school, they come back and they sit and study by themselves, right? So they have those moments. So if you're doing homeschooling, let's say, you will notice, inshallah, and I think you, some of those who do homeschooling realize that, yes, I'm teaching them at home, but they still need to socialize. So sometimes if they have a lot of siblings, that could be sufficient, but sometimes you organize what, play dates or sleepovers with other children as well, so that they could interact with other children. So you need to have a balance. Balance where you teach the children that, they, yes, there is socialization. You need to learn how to do it. That will teach you etiquettes and kindness and patience and forgiveness. Otherwise, how will you learn all of that? Sharing. So you need socialization to be able to learn all of that. But also at the same time, you have to teach them what it means to be solid in solitude. And in solitude means what? Away from their phones, away from their iPads, away from social media, away from TV. Sitting with their Quran, not as punishment, but sitting with the Quran so that they could learn it and be alone with Allah, be alone with their salah, just moments when they're quiet, right? Yeah, and the best, you know, way, inshallah, to teach that is to model that. Model it, that you would show them that before your salah, and that's, you know, subhanAllah, one of the blessings of having a child is that you grow up when you have a child because you notice that you are responsible now. Before your salah, before them maybe, when you prayed, you couldn't wait to finish and you left. Now you know that someone is watching you. So now you need to do better. So before your salah, you take your wudu and you do it with concentration and you sit and you pray your sunnah and your kid sees you. So it's an experience, right? It's not just salah, it's an experience. So before your salah, you're getting ready for it. In your salah, you're taking time with it. After your salah, you're sitting with your adhkar. That's a moment that when your child sees it, he'll copy. And if you tell them to do it, he'll know what to do because he has seen you do it. So those are the moments of solitude. Or if they see you pray at night, that's even more and more beautiful. They see that my father, my mother, they wake up and they're praying at night. And now they're doing it and they're alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. And after that, you tell them, son, daughter, whenever you need something, wake up at this time and ask Allah. It stays with them. Whenever you need something, wake up at this time and ask Allah. And they will see you doing it and they will do as you do. So you teach them that solitude by doing it and then by enforce all of that by explaining why it's important for us to be alone with Allah Azza wa Jal at times and achieve this balance in our life where I can be alone. I don't feel anxious when I'm alone. I'm not so impatient that I need to run to my phone. I can be alone, and I also can be around people. And I've learned how to do this, and I've learned how to do that. Wallahu a'lam. Somebody asked me a question last night, but I don't see them here, and they haven't asked the question. So if they are not here, inshallah, it doesn't make sense to answer the question. So either ask it, inshallah, on YouTube before I say before I conclude, or inshallah, maybe next week. Khair, inshallah. Tayyib, jazakum Allahu khaira. I hope, inshallah, that we'll be able, inshallah, to explain at least a reminder of the importance of knowledge and the important reminder, inshallah, about why it's important to select our friends and select our company and also dedicate some time during the night or day to be alone with ourselves and alone with Allah Azza wa Jal. And indeed, the one who is alone with Allah is never alone. Is really never alone. And the one who is distant from Him is alone no matter how many people he has around him, subhanAllah. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal never to leave us to ourselves and to make us of those who are close to Him and to be among those who is very close to us. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to be in our hearts, to enrich us with iman and taqwa and gratitude and tawakkul on Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate our rank in the akhirah and in the dunya, to make us among the noble, among the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, among the people who enjoy the best of character in this dunya and in the akhirah, among the people who strive for His sake, among the people, ameen ya rabbal alameen, among the people who forgive others, who give them advice, who are patient when they receive harm, who strive to be of the people of Jannah and are afraid of hellfire. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the best of this life and in the hereafter. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins and the sins of our spouses, the sins of our children, the sins of our parents, to forgive our parents and teachers and those who have taught us something good in this life. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us al-firdaws al-a'la and to protect us and our loved ones from hellfire. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to bring us all back to the truth, to open our eyes so that we can see it, to give us the will to follow it and the will to avoid falsehood. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us back to what pleases Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah Azza Jal bless you, reward you, keep the information and the knowledge that you have received entrenched in your minds and hearts. Allow us all to follow it and to teach it. Barakallahu feekum. We conclude by saying subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.